My God, I just want to come before you and just incredible worship. God, not just the power of the words that we just sang, God, but every single life that's in an auditorium like this and how you've carried us to this moment in our lives and how you continue to carry us and what songs like that mean to every single one of us. I love you, God, just to surround us with that kind of spirit here. God, I want to exalt you. I want to put you on your throne in my heart, in my life, in my message. I'm asking, God, just this prayer for your kingdom and for your church today, Father, that we would not lose touch, not lose sight of what you have done and continue to do in our lives. I love you, God, for the word that you've really inspired me with today. And God, for the gift of this moment, it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Curious for you what your history is when in the church. Singing these songs, you know, all of your life, for most of you, you've sung songs like this. And this last week, several of us were up at the Pepperdine Lectureships. And don't get me wrong, man, it's beautiful. It's Malibu, California. It's a gorgeous place. Pepperdine campus is incredible. But really, we listen to a lot of church music and we go to a lot of sermons all day long. It's fantastic. No, it really is. It's really cool. But sometimes you go to one of these settings, when you go to church and you're thinking, man, I have sung this song all of my life. You know, and how many songs, we don't use songbooks here, but in our songbooks, you know, how many is it? 1,020, is that right? Somewhere in that neighborhood. And we've sung those over the period of the last 80, 90 years. A lot of these songs have not been around that long, really. Israel sang the same 150. There's actually 187 songs in the Bible as a whole. Sang them over a course of thousands of years. And you think, man, does it get old? Does it get old singing the same song over and over and over? And I think about some of the songs that, man, that I never thought would mean anything to me. The other day, someone shared a song with me that I had to share with you because I had never really heard the words before. It says this, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." And I went back to that song and I thought, wow, that's one of the songs I hated growing up. I never liked that song. I can get into why, you know, what the associations I made with it. But then I saw what it said, and it said, "Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord." This is saying I want relationship with you that goes beyond this book. I want relationship with you that goes beyond church. And I thought, somebody wrote this a long time ago and I'm just now seeing it. And it kind of revamped my spirit. I said, I needed to hear that. And I was kind of inspired for this morning's sermon because I was thinking about a lot of songs. And some of you know the stories better than I do. But a lot of the songs that you sing on a Sunday morning, that we get into the spirit sometimes. Man, and I love the worship this morning. I love this. But sometimes my spirit gets drawn into a place, especially like this last week, when it is this class, now we're going to go to the assembly, now we're going to sing these songs. Okay, now I'm going to go to this class, now we're going to sing these songs. And I'm like, man, it's just, I'm not even thinking about it anymore. And these are songs like "It Is Well," Horatio Spafford lost his son in 1870. The next year, he lost all of his possessions in the Chicago fire. And then the following year, he lost three of his remaining daughters in a shipwreck. And that song comes out of that pain at that time. And I've sung it all of my life like, "It is well with my soul." This man wrote from pain and cried out to God, and it became a mundane song to me. Martin Luther nailed a copy of his 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle in 1517. He put his life on the line in a lonely place, and one of the oldest songs written in our songbooks was written by Martin Luther. "A mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark never failing. My God is a fortress, and I'll stand before these fortresses because I know the God I believe in. And it became a mundane song. Fanny Crosby was blind almost all of her life, all of her memorable life. She writes, "All the way my Savior leads me." Robin Mark was moved by genocide in Rwanda in 1994. That's where our song Days of Elijah comes out of. Stephen Curtis Chapman, the year before his 5-year-old daughter was killed, wrote a song to her. "I will dance with Cinderella. I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight and she'll be gone." These songs that we sing, man, and it's so true in my life. It's something that I go over and over and over again, and it's so symbolic of my Christian life. Because I think about messages that I've had in my past, and I've thought, man, if you could have heard me 20 years ago, and you could have heard what was on my heart then, and maybe songs that I have forgotten, and the passion I forgot to sing with, and the message that I forgot to really bring out of it, and you start to lose love for it. You begin to forget the words, and it becomes something that's a part of your past. It doesn't take long, and you know how this is, you know, when you like music and you like a song so much and then everybody starts liking it, you don't like it anymore. You know, everybody starts singing it. You hear the radio over and over and over and "Call Me Maybe," and you're like, "Don't let me hear 'Call Me Maybe' ever again." And this comes into you, but it happens though in our Christian life where it gets old. And you're like, "I don't want to sing this anymore." And I was thinking about some of the songs in the Bible. They all come, I mean, almost all of them come out of places of pain. Almost all of these songs come out of places of pain. I'm thinking about Moses. Man, they had just come out of slavery and standing on the other side of a sea. And I just want you to picture this scene. Man, you just had this entire nation cross a sea. Pharaoh and his armies and everybody that enslaved them had been shattered before them. God had led them out by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He's raining down later. He's going to rain down bread on their heads. And what's the first thing they think to do? "I don't want to sing." So Moses and Miriam lift up a song before God. It's kind of a dark song, but it's a song of deliverance. And he says, "I will sing to Yahweh. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. Yah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Hannah writes similarly after her prayer for a son. David writes after his victory over the Gibeonites and Philistines, "Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, even mine. God, my rock, in him I will take refuge. I will call on Yahweh who is worthy to be praised, so I will be saved from my enemies." And we sing that in church, you know, "I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised." And then that song is rooted in someone's incredible victory. The problem is this. In the next generation, it was somebody else's victory and not your own. I'm singing a song about David's victory. I'm singing a song about Miriam's victory and all of these great people, but it's history. It's not my song. It's their song. And as much as I love the words, I don't have the same connection with it that they did. Samson, I'll include him. "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I killed 1,000 men." I can see Samson saying, "How'd I do?" Everyone's like, "Well, it's probably not going to be up there with Magnificat." But these songs that come out of this pain and these struggles. And I was just thinking about that this last week as we were singing some songs that at one time meant so much to me. And I caught myself just singing them and not really feeling it anymore. And this psalm came to me. And I want to kind of put this psalm into a new perspective. It's Psalm 137. And here, you're in a place of incredible pain. And everybody's crying out to the Jews, "Hey, how about you sing one of your worship songs now? They just shattered their city. Jerusalem is in ruins. All of the Israelites have been led into captivity, literally with hooks in their noses is how they would do it. They led them across a desert. They brought them by the rivers of Babylon, and they're all going into slavery. And their captors that just, I have to say this. It's important to the psalm. Their captors who just shattered their city and murdered their children, dashing them against rocks in a very graphic way. And they led them to slavery and they said, now sing to us one of your famous songs. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. I'm done. I can't sing anymore. It's over. I'm hanging my harp up. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I don't remember you, if I don't consider Jerusalem my highest joy, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you for what you've done to us, who seizes your infants and dashes them against rocks. It's one of those verses that people take out and they say, ooh, look at this horrible stuff in the Bible. They're praying to... No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, I wish you knew the pain that we felt after what you just did to us. This is what just occurred to them. And he's saying this, how am I supposed to sing right now? How am I supposed to sing a song of joy when I'm in this place, in this dark place where God has led me? And I wonder if you felt that way sometimes, maybe even here, and probably somebody this morning. How am I supposed to, in the situation where God has led me in my life right now, how am I supposed to come and sing a song of worship to my God? It's just not where I'm at. I can't be fake. I just visited with a young man that means the world to me. He's a preacher. And he says, Jeff, every day I've got to stand in front of a congregation and I've got to preach and I've got to put on joy and I've got to put on... And he says, everybody in that congregation loves me except for one person that thinks I'm a hypocrite, my wife. And I have to stand and I have to look her in the eye amongst my congregation. And he says, the pain that I feel and knowing how to go through this, how do I do this? How do I go through this knowing that? How am I supposed to sing one of the songs of joy of Zion when I'm in this place at this time? And so that kind of brings me to kind of what my thoughts were this morning. I realized that there's a continual cry 9 times in the Bible. It's the cry for a new song. It begins in Psalm 33, verse 3. It's the first time it's mentioned. Sing to God a new song. Play it skillfully with shouts of joy. Again, in Psalm 40, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. Again in Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. This goes on through the Psalms, over and over in the Psalms. My God, give me a new psalm. Give me a new song. I don't want to sing the songs anymore. Don't get me wrong here, but I don't want my worship to be the worship of Horatio Spafford. I don't want my worship to be Isaac Watts. I don't want my worship to be Martin Luther. I want it to be out of the well of what God has done in me here and now. I want it to be my song. I want it to be a new song. And I know that that's where the early church had to be. When they were in a time where all of their lives, they went to church services not so dissimilar from these in synagogues. And they heard the stories over and over and over again. And they said the same things that many of you have said probably. Why am I going up here on Saturday every week to hear a history lesson? Why am I going up here to hear about the Exodus? And why am I going here constantly over and over to hear about how you delivered us out of captivity in Babylon and Media and Persia and Greece? How does that even relate to me? Because here I am, I'm a New Testament, I'm a Christian, I'm in the church, but Christ is gone. He ascended in a cloud. Rome is pressing hard on us from the west. The Jews are pressing hard on us from the east. Our brothers and sisters, our moms and our dads, our children are being killed. We're going through a time of intense persecution. And that is when Revelation is written. This book means more to me, and I could go forever, and I actually have intentionally stayed away from Revelation a lot because I can go for, I love this book. And this message that's written to this early church and written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, there's a promise that is reborn in this book about a new song. It's first mentioned in chapter 5. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now I'm going to pick up on this, and it kind of carries over into chapter 7 and chapter 14. But I want to show you about the outline of Revelation that's so cool, is it's patterned after a temple procession. In chapter 1 and 2 of Revelation, you have a high priest standing, and it just describes him, and it describes his garments. And after the high priest, he walks into the temple, you could say, and there are seven lamps that are burning. Just as in the temple, there would have been a menorah with seven lights burning. And as he passes the seven lights, immediately you come into a scene where you're in the throne room, and you're before the two witnesses, and before, which would be like the two cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat, and the four living creatures, and all of it's a temple procession. There were 24 courses of priests, and here you have the same thing. Okay, there would be seven trumpets blown. And that's something that's recorded in Leviticus and so forth. There were seven trumpets that were blown. Now in Revelation, seven trumpets are blown. It was followed by a half hour period of silence. It's followed by the same thing here. But the important thing is this. He comes before the throne, and they would pour out vials, and they would pour out this sacrifice before God on the altar. But they would lift these bowls of incense before God and before his throne. And here you have this scene where they're coming before God, lifting up this incense, and they're the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song. Now I'm going to skip forward to chapter 14. Again, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn this song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. This idea, this message of learning a song that no one else could learn except for you, that you had to get it. Now get this, all the living creatures and all of the elders and all of the priests and everything in heaven and earth and under the earth fall before the throne, and they cry out, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive praise and glory and honor and power and dominion." And they call him out for everything he should be praised for. And the 144,000 say what? They say, "Yes, my God, amen, praise you for salvation." And they sang a song of salvation that no one could learn except for somebody who had experienced it and been through it. You had to have come through it yourself. And so that is exactly why, and this, the message this morning is short, but that's exactly why I've come to see in my life that someone could come to church service this morning. And you could come just like I've done so many times in my life, and you could sing a song like it as well. And you might sit there and say, "Here we go again. Man, it's the routine. I've done this all my life. I know when things are. It is well with my soul. I am bored to tears. Jeff, when are you going to fix your sermon? David, when are you going to fix your worship?" This kind of thing. And someone else could walk in this room at the same time after being through something this week. After coming out of something God is doing in their life. And they can have tears flowing down their cheeks because they haven't forgotten the song. They haven't lost sight. And that's why I always go back to that parable. And it's so important to me that I bring this to you and I continually bring it before my life. That there are two men that Christ uses in this parable of his kingdom. He says one was a tax collector and the other was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee came before the throne of God and said, man, I praise you that I'm not like that man back there. He's a sinner. He's messed up. He's got so many things wrong with him and you've carried me and this is who I am. And the tax collector says, beats his breast, won't approach the throne, won't lift up his eyes even to heaven. And he says, my God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I want to know when it was. I always ask myself this question in the church, and especially about my own life. How did I go over and over and over again from being the tax collector to being the Pharisee? How did I get to that point where these songs stop being the songs of my salvation, my personal? I don't care how it sounds. I don't care how many people are in the building. I don't care what projects you have going on or don't have going on. My God is alive and real, and I'm here today because of him. That is the song of my life, and it's the song of my salvation. That's what we come out of. And that is something I pray that you'll never, ever forget in your walk and in your life. And you think about the time that you gave your life to Christ and you were baptized into him. And that spirit that was in you and what was alive inside of you, what brought you to that point. Think about that. Maybe you've forgotten the words to your song. Maybe the tune has become trite. Maybe it's become dull. So Habakkuk has this prayer that I wanted to close with that is so amazing to me. He says this, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. I've gone to church all my life, man. I've read it. They're really good stories. They're amazing stories. I stand in awe of your stories. But then he says this, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. And that's a prayer I just want to lift up to God for us and for our body. And I lift it up for me. I pray that our songs will not come out of just empty mouths and empty hearts. And I know they don't, not in a body like this. But that is what is so crucial to God's kingdom and his body today. That we're not singing other people's songs. We're singing our song and constantly praying to God for a new song. A new reason to praise him. A new reason to come before him. The other reason that kind of meant a lot to me and why I wanted to carry that message to you is because a lot of you are either in a situation right now or you're battling with somebody in your life that's close to you like I am. You're battling with somebody that you're like, my God, I would do anything right now. I would cut off my arm. I'd give my life if I could reach this person. I'll do whatever it takes. I want this so desperately right now. I'm praying for this person. I'm always thinking about this person. But God, if there's something I could do, and you're thinking about that, my prayer is that God would give you a new song and that he would carry you and that he'd do accomplish something great in you. And if you think you're the person that's in here that's like, yes, Jeff, that thing about boring, amen. The thing about trite and old and repetitive, there you go. If that's you, man, and you're thinking, not me. This whole church thing is your generation, not mine. If you think that, man, I tell you this, the greatest songs ever sung have come from people that have been through those thoughts. And the greatest salvation that has come and the greatest stories of victory have come through people thinking exactly like that. And you might be the next great songwriter of our time. And I pray God would inspire you in that. Father, I just want to come before you and lift up a new song to you. God, I'm thankful for Meadowlark, and I just want to stop and say thank you for just to be able to sit at Tim's feet this morning and to sit at David's feet this morning and what it means to be led by people that I know their song and I know their story, and I love you for these men. But Father, I just pray for your kingdom today and pray that you won't allow us to become bored and won't allow us to come into a place where we're just coming and singing songs, but God, that we're seeking you beyond the sacred page, that we're seeking you and your hand at work in our lives today, in our experiences today. And God, I want to just thank you for the stories of victory that are in this room right now. And Father, for those that are going through a sea and going through a valley and going through a tough time, my God, my prayer for them is that you give them a new song, a song of salvation and a song of praise that no one can understand and no one can learn except for them. God, I love you so much for how you've done this over and over and over in my life and how you'll continue to. It's in the name of the Lamb we come before you. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.